We're going to start in Matthew chapter 5, but I want to be really clear that this is kind of a launching point. Most of the time, the way that I teach on Sundays, and most of the time I teach in an expositional way, meaning I stay inside the text and you expose a specific text. And so today, and through the whole Lent series, we're going to be taking themes. And so we're going to be looking at various themes. And again, as we said today, the first theme that we're going to look at is that through Christ's ministry, he has left us his holy word. And so if I were to title the message, which I don't know if I did on the in the bulletin, it would be Jesus gave us the blessing of his word. And so that would be the title. I think that many times, and I'm going to clump myself into this group, that we take God's word for granted. And I think if we're really honest with ourselves, we would all admit that. Sometimes it stays on our shelf a little bit too much. Sometimes we just keep looking at it, and we look at it, and we never open it. And we always mean well, don't we? And it sits there on the table, and it never really gets opened. And we do. We have this incredible blessing of God's word, because during the time of Christ, they didn't have what we have. And I think that oftentimes we take it for granted. But as we kind of tie Christ as the living word into the living word, which is the Bible, which is a biblical theme that I believe is just a very beautiful, beautiful portrait that we have in the New Testament, we will see that Jesus is the revelation and the fulfillment of God's holy, prophetic, and living word. Jesus is the revelation and the fulfillment of God's holy, prophetic, and living word. And so pray with me one more time here, please. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts to seek your face found in your holy word, because we know that it is the primary means of salvation. And Lord, it is also the primary way in which you speak to us. So Lord, help us to be impassioned and empowered to just continually seek your face as found in your holy, living, and prophetic word. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. The two scripture readings we're going to look at quite a bit, but the scriptures in Matthew that we're going to kind of tie into this theme of God giving us through Christ the living word of God is in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we're going to jump to verse 17, and then I think we're just going to quit at verse 18. And so it reads, and it says this in Matthew chapter 5. It says, "Seeing the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened up his mouth, and he taught them, saying, 'Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth passes away, not one iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished.'" And so as we think about Jesus as the fulfillment of God's word, John really kind of tells us that in his first four verses. Now, the first sentence I ever learned in Greek was the first verse of John. And in Greek, it's en harche en ho logos. And that's the whole first sentence: in the beginning was the word. And so the word, this word logos, is also in our scripture reading in 2 Peter. And so throughout the Bible, thematically, the writers of the New Testament continually tie Jesus as the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophetic word and brings to realization the New Testament prophetic word, which we have in the Bible. And I think it's just a really, really fun picture. In John chapter 1, again, verses 1 through 3, it said, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was in the beginning with God, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Now, some of your translations, the word is capitalized. Who's got a translation where that is capitalized? Yes. And so that's speaking about Jesus, the living logos. Now, I love theology. Anyone who really knows me loves theology. The word theology is two Greek words put together: theos, which means God, and logos, which means word, right? Now, word can mean a discourse, can mean a single word, or it can mean a bunch of words. Calvin an early reformer during the time of Luther liked to translate the word logos into the word sermon, because Jesus is really the living sermon of God, isn't he? He is the living illustration of the triune God. I love verse 18 in chapter 1 of John, where it says that no one has ever seen God. You know, and in our devotion this morning, our kids, we were reading in Exodus, where where Moses was speaking God mouth to mouth. And the translation that we were reading out of his different book, it was really kind of a poor translation, and they used the word face-to-face. And so the two Hebrew words that are translated face-to-face in that particular translation is an idiom or an illustration of intimacy. It wasn't a literal meaning where he was literally face-to-face with God, because God the Father is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Right? And so no one has ever seen God, God's true essence. Sinful man cannot see a holy God in his true environment and his true essence. But Jesus is the one who reveals the triune God and his plan of salvation. Luther said this about this particular concept in this verse. He said, through Christ, the Savior, we are to look into the heart of God. The revelation of salvation in Christ Jesus is the central point of view from which we gain further outlook upon the mystery of the Trinity. It is Jesus Christ who reveals the triune God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And as we see Jesus revealing this triune God that is so unique and so indescribable, he also has poured out the Holy Spirit. And as part of the triune God, as the Spirit was poured out, it was poured out for a purpose. First and foremost, that the disciples who became apostles could remember all of the things that Jesus taught them. And so as Jesus was the embodiment of the prophetic living Word of God, taught these disciples for 3.5 years or so. And as John said, if we were to write everything down that Jesus did, all of the books in the world could not contain the works of Christ while he was here on this earth. But God, as the Holy Spirit led, as Peter says, carried along these men as they authored the Bible. He chose what's in here. And I believe it's chosen for a purpose, for a very specific purpose. John, Matthew, Luke, and Mark will all resonate with the same purpose. And you can say it in several different ways. John says that all might believe and come to a knowledge of Christ. Matthew says that all would believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Luke says Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. And so one of the primary purposes, as we think about Jesus as the living Logos, the creator of the universe, as part of the triune God, the second person of the Trinity who reveals the Trinity. He was also obviously very instrumental in creating salvation through his life, death, and resurrection. And not only did he provide the salvation, he aided in writing it down as the Holy Spirit was poured out through his ministry. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of get excited about that stuff. I really do. Because as we think about Jesus coming to this earth and becoming a man, the theological term there, the sermon about God, is that Christ humiliated himself. Now, when we think about humiliation, we don't think about that being very fun, do we? Have you ever been publicly humiliated in front of a bunch of people? Can anyone think of their most embarrassing moment in front of a bunch of people? I see some of you smiling and laughing, so I can remember mine. And I really can't discuss it here. And it's sometimes embarrassing. And things happen. On the way back from Side by Side, my son has a great story, if you ask him sometime about his most embarrassing moment. But Jesus, if you think about it in its truest sense, humiliated himself on purpose in order to save us. And then he provided the means for men to write it down so that we could have it in front of us. Why? Because he loves us. He wants you to know him. He wants to save you. And then after that salvation, he wants to lead you through this life, this new creation that you have been made in Christ Jesus. As Jesus says, he fulfills all of the law and the prophets. He fulfills the entire New Testament as the Messiah, the deliverer of Israel. And the great news is that he didn't just come for Israel, he came for us too. Amen. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 really kind of pulls everything I'm talking about together. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the one who reveals God and his plan of salvation and gives us the living word of God as a gracious and precious gift to lead us to salvation in Christ Jesus and then to live that life as a new creation in Christ Jesus. The second thing that we're going to take a look at is that the word of God is the primary means of grace for salvation. I couldn't word this any more Lutheran if I wanted to. The word of God is the primary means of grace for salvation, but it's not just Lutheran. I'm just teasing. This is what the Bible teaches. John's purpose in describing Jesus as the living word is the one who came so that people could believe in him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Does that describe anybody here today? You know what? It describes me. I had a tough week, and I really don't even know why. Ever have those kind of weeks? You just wake up and you just wonder what's going on. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Christ wants to set you free. And I hope we don't take that for granted. Can any of you remember life without Christ, those who maybe came to Christ a little bit later on in life? It was miserable. For me, it was. But Christ has come so that we might have life. And so the primary means of interpreting God's word, if we have a text in front of me, one of the things I learned in a class entitled Hermeneutics, which is the science of interpreting the Bible, as I look at a text as I prepare for Sunday morning, the first thing I must determine is what was the original intended meaning of the text. What is the original intended meaning of the text? And so as we look at the Bible as a whole, what is the original intended meaning of this book? The original intended meaning of this book is to reveal God through the history of Israel for the salvation of souls, so that people who have believed and received in Christ as their personal Lord and Savior can then have a guide to lead them in this new creation life that you have been set free from in Christ Jesus. That's the purpose of this book, to seek and to save those who are lost, and then to say, come and follow me. Take up your cross as believers in Christ Jesus and follow me. And so as we see that original intended purpose, that's really the point, is it? And as we read in our scripture readings in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says this: his divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. I wish I could stress that more. Precious and very great. That word great is megas. It's where we get the word mega. I mean, they're huge promises. And you know, when God promises something, he doesn't go back on his promise. Amen. And it pertains to all life and godliness. And so we have become partakers of the divine nature, it says. As we come to Christ in our salvation, after Christ's life, death, and resurrection, he has poured out the Holy Spirit. And through the new covenant in Christ Jesus, as we accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells the heart and mind of the believer, and we are regenerated in this wonderful, mysterious way, and we are made new creations in Christ Jesus. We are no longer the same. The old has passed away. The new has come. When Jesus, the Son, sets you free, you are free indeed. I had a gentleman walk in my office today who is kind of struggling with something. He's kind of struggling with fear. And he's like, he goes, you know, I've known God for many years, and I know what the Bible says. I know the promises are true, but why does this bother me still? Why do these things plague my heart? Why does my heart ache from this pain of this? And why am I so distracted by maybe what happened on the news the other day? Or why am I so distracted of the injustice of this world? Does anyone else struggle with those things? I know I do. But as I look at his holy word and I understand why Jesus came, he came to free us from all of that. Because we no longer belong to this world, we belong to an eternal spiritual kingdom of Christ Jesus. And as he saves us, he takes our identity away from this world and he places our identity in Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, as he adopts us as his children to bring us home to live with him forever and ever. We do not belong here. As Paul said, this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight in glory. Amen. Aren't you glad this isn't as good as it gets? If this is as good as it gets, how depressing is that? But we do not grieve or lament as those who have no hope, because with Christ we have hope. Join with me and turn to Romans chapter 10 quick. Romans chapter 10 is just a wonderful section of Scripture. If you ever are talking with a person who doesn't know Christ or has difficulty with their assurance in Christ Jesus, this is where you take him, is Romans chapter 10. And we're going to start in verse 8. And so in verse 8, as Paul is kind of comparing the old covenant of Moses with the new and better covenant in Jesus Christ, he says this. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, the word of God that you have in your hands, in your lap. That wonderful word of God that we have. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you might be saved. Is that what it says? You will be saved. I have that word circled. Will. For with the heart one believes and is justified, declared innocent. That word justified means you are declared innocent of all past, present, and future sins, period. Amen. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For Scripture says, some who believe in him. Who said that? Say it louder. In the word all. Have you ever thought about that? What if that little tiny three-letter word wasn't there? Be a lot of question marks, wouldn't there be? All who call on his name. For some who call on his name? Everyone. Circle that one too. Verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord might be saved? Will. Thanks, Andrew. We'll be saved. You can circle that one too. Now then, will they call, or how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? I hope you know that he's not talking about me. Yes. Amen. All, thank you very much. Without someone preaching, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? And I'm just going to tell you that they are you. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, the Lord has believed what he has heard from us. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of who? The word of Christ, who is the living word, who is the embodiment of the prophetic word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This book is meaningless without Jesus. And I mean that with all my heart. But we understand when I say Jesus, I mean the second person of the triune God. Because as we talked about in confirmation, hydrogen, water, has three atoms. H2O, right? What if you remove one of those atoms? It's not water anymore. Right? Please don't compartmentalize the triune God. He is forever one, united in a way that we cannot understand, in this interpermeating, interpenetrating relationship called a perichoretic relationship. And so any work of God is done as the triune God. And yes, there are certain things distinguished between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But as we say the Holy Spirit, we must think as the third person of the triune God. As we talk about Jesus, he is the second person of the triune God. And as we think about the Father, he is the first person of the triune God. Not in an order of significance, because they are co-equal, co-eternal, co-substantial. They have the same essence. One is not greater than the other in their divine essence. Jesus, as he came to this earth, he willingly submitted himself to the Father during his earthly ministry. And he did it so that he could save us. He humiliated himself. God became a man and died so that you could live. And that's the most resounding amen in our heart that should ever be. He is a God who loves. He's a God who wants to be known. He is a God who saves. I pray that each one of you do not ever take salvation in Christ Jesus for granted. Please don't. The final thing we're going to briefly look at is that the Word of God is meant to purify the believer. The Word of God is meant to purify the believer. I had a wonderful conversation with a man who was stringing Ethernet in our building this week. And he came to me, and I love this. This just totally, I don't know, it lights my fire. He walked in and he was wiring this Ethernet connection for me. He sat down and he goes, "Tell me about what your sign means." And I was like, "Oh, praise the Lord." And if you didn't look at the sign says, "Jesus is looking for disciples, not converts." He's like, "What do you mean by converts?" And I said, "Someone who just comes to church and doesn't really take their faith very seriously." When Jesus called his disciples, he gave them two commands, basically. Come to me and then follow me. And so what Jesus is looking for is not someone who's just going to come and fill a space in a pew. Jesus is looking for someone to respond in faith, motivated by love, through this great and wonderful freedom that we're given in Christ Jesus, to bring other people to Jesus Christ through your life, through your words, and through your choices. I said, it's kind of like be given a Porsche and never taking it out of the garage. Would you ever do that? He's like, no way. You know, as a guy, that I like cars and speed. And so someone gave me a Porsche and threw me the keys. I'm telling you what, I'm going to drive it. And I would enjoy it. And that's what life in Christ is. He has given us freedom, this great gift. He wants us to use it. He wants us to use this gift to bring other people to him. And he wants us to get inside of his word to not only know him in a better way, he wants us to get in his word so that our hearts can be purified through the word. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. This explains this very, very clearly. It's a verse that we've heard probably many times, but it's a verse that's really important, especially as we think about the now what aspect of salvation. Now that you've got this free life and this freedom in Christ Jesus, you do not have to do anything. I just need to tell you that. You cannot add to the righteousness of Christ. He desires you to respond by surrendering to him and his will. But for the salvation aspect, for the justification aspect, we can't do anything to add to the righteousness of Christ, can we? And Larry talked about this so beautifully 2 weeks ago. We are saved by grace through faith alone, not from anything that we could have ever done, so that we can't boast. Salvation is totally and entirely a work of God. But it's a free gift that desires a cost-everything response, isn't it? And we have to follow that logic through, because that's the teaching of Christ. He said, come to me, but he also said, follow me, didn't he? Take up your cross and follow me. That's death. I'm sorry. That's just death. So it's a daily aspect of dying and reviving. Dying to yourself and being revived through the strength and power of Christ within you, as per the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. Paul says, present your bodies, everything of who you are, everything. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, meaning be totally consumed by the purifying presence of God. That's what that means. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I just need you to understand that you don't have to be in this building to worship God. In fact, your worship to God starts when you leave the building, if we're really honest. Do you understand? Do not be conformed, placed into a mold. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is the now what. After this free gift of salvation that's been given, that you didn't earn, that you didn't work for, that there's nothing that you can do to add to, you are declared absolutely and totally innocent of past, present, and future sins. You're free. Period. Go. But Jesus adds a statement, doesn't he? Go and sin no more. Go in and be ambassadors for me, Paul says. Representatives of the eternal kingdom here on earth. May it be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's exactly what that means. Live as children of the eternal kingdom here on earth. Live according to God's eternal divine will and design here on earth. Why? He wants to use your life to bring others to Christ. And so there's a purpose to this free gift. Just like that Porsche. He's supposed to drive them. And if I had a Porsche, I'd drive it hard. And I'd find the curviest road I could find. Because a Porsche isn't really a lot of fun going straight. But here's this freedom that you've been given. And so Paul says, I think it's in chapter 6 where he says, so this freedom, should you just test it by sinning? I mean, should this grace that we have been given should just be free so you can just do whatever you want and sin however you want to? And he says, may it never be. Don't take this gift for granted. Don't misuse it. Don't waste it. Don't waste a wonderful opportunity to be used by God. That's why it said in that 2 Peter reading that we talked about, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. I don't know that we'll ever get through this list as long as we live. Will we? For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wants you to know him. And the primary means we get to know him is through his word. Join with me for one last stop here. John chapter 15. This idea of purification, or as theology states it, sanctification, which means purification, is, I think, theologically clearly, I think this is the clearest portion of Scripture that describes this process of God purifying our lives through his word more than any other portion of Scripture. I use this as my key text in confirmation with teaching this. And Some of you know some of the professors at the seminary, and my advisor for the first year was a guy named Pastor Haugen, who is probably the most humble man I've ever met, but he's probably the most wisest theological man I've ever met, too. And the guy's just a theological monster. That's what we used to call, that's how we used to describe him in seminary. It's like, man, he's just, and I just said, he's just a theological monster, and everybody kind of grasped onto that. Meaning this guy just knows the Bible. You could ask him about a Greek word and he wouldn't even look down. Oh yeah, this word means this and it comes from this, this, and this, and this. And I'm like, Lord, I hope that's me someday. But I emailed him and I said, you know, I'm looking for a really great text to build the idea of progressive sanctification from. And so if you ever wondered what it is that you as believers in Christ Jesus are to continually and progressively doing, this is your section right here. This is your life after freedom in Christ. And so here it is. Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Can you say ouch? Ouch. He prunes. Why? That it may bear more fruit. Can I tell you something? Fruit grows best in the valleys of life. Do you understand? The richest fruit grows in the valleys of life. So he prunes us. This is part of that statement by James. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet various trials of various kind, that the tested genuineness of your faith may produce steadfastness, faithfulness. That's what Romans was saying. That's what Paul was saying. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. So God wants us to bear fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do. Apart from Christ, we can do. Get plugged in, stay plugged in. It's as simple as that. And the only way we stay plugged in is by getting our nose in the book and getting our heart on the floor, if you understand what I'm saying. We approach this word in a humble and fearful way, understanding that God has given us this gracious gift of his word through the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, who reveals the triune God, who has brought salvation through his life, death, and resurrection, and has made it available to any and all who call on his name through the living and prophetic word of God. Can anybody say amen? Is it a gift? It is. Don't waste it. Don't let it sit on the shelf. Don't let it collect dust. Even when you don't want to. Even when you're like, I'm too busy. Even when you're not in the mood. I encourage you to take that first step. Push through the pain. Push through the busyness of this world. Find some quiet time and get to know the Savior who saved you. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. I thank you for your prophetic word. I thank you for who you are, the living word, who brings salvation. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to speak to us through your word as your Holy Spirit continues to unveil these wonderful truths and promises and these very, very great promises that you have in your word. Lord, encourage our hearts now. Meet us where we are. May we all be encouraged, strengthened, and empowered through this message. And Lord, I pray also that as we approach your holy table in communion, that we would come with the joy of the Lord, because we are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Paul says. And so, Lord, I pray that we could preach it with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength this evening. Be with us now. Reveal yourself to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.